All right, would you turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, read with me please from verse 18. Philippians 2, well, I've got to go back further than that. Verse 14, Philippians 2:14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this, that is the preaching of Christ, shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The salvation of verse 19, I believe, being of that of 26, and having to do with his getting out of prison and coming to them again. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. That is, verse 20, Christ being magnified in his body is the fruit of his labor. Verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now I want to talk to you about verse 27. I want to talk to you about the faith of the gospel. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That is, let your conversation be that which is worthy of one who believes the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Then the conversation of verse 27, the first part, having to do with their affairs in the middle of the verse. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And, of course, I can say the faith that is associated with the gospel. Now, the faith associated with the gospel here obviously would not be the faith associated with the gospel of Acts chapter 2. Now, the word faith is the word is spelled like this. It's P-I-S-T-I-S. The word means, it is translated, in fact, in Romans 3:36, it's translated believe. It's translated assurance in Acts 17:31. God hath given assurance that there's going to be a judgment and so forth. He's given assurance unto all men in that he raised Jesus from the dead. It's translated fidelity in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, assurance. In fact, the man who has saving faith has assurance. The man who has no assurance of salvation does not have saving faith. Now, we're talking about here the faith that is associated with the gospel. He said that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, or rather the faith associated with the gospel. Now, as I said, it can't be that of Acts chapter 2. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Take 1 Timothy chapter 5 and take Acts chapter 2. in Acts chapter 2. And I'll tell you, let's take another passage also. We'll have three passages here. We'll have 1 Timothy 5, Acts chapter 2, and we'll have Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. Verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more you better than the fowls? Come to verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. If then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field, tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe ye, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what you shall eat, nor what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Come down to verse 33, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now there can be no doubt that he's speaking to his disciples. There can be no doubt that it is physical when he says do this, that it is not spiritual. For look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Come down to verse 44. All that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. There is no doubt about that. In other words, the faith of the gospel back there, it's the gospel of the circumcision. Peter said, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Those that repented were baptized, and those that were baptized, they all had all things common, and by faith they did what the Lord told them to do. The Lord told them to look at the ravens, they don't work, and neither should you. Look at the lilies, they don't toil, neither should you. God feeds the ravens, God clothes the lilies. How much more will he take care of you? And he said, that ain't all, just sell everything you've got now. And they did. These believers did sell everything they had and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why did they do it? They did it by faith. The faith of the gospel of the circumcision, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. They did what he said do. And if the church started in Acts chapter 2, and if the gospel in Acts chapter 2 is the gospel for the church today, then a person would not be doing what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 unless he did that. Let's face it, folks, just look at it and accept it and either receive it or reject it, but don't try to compromise and don't try to spiritualize and whatever. Face up to the fact that if the gospel that is preached by the church today is the gospel of Acts chapter 2, if water baptism is associated with it, and if the church is a Baptist church, which that church back there was, then that order is to it, and to keep the faith of the gospel, one would have to do what he said do. Now, in Acts, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he had denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Well, then, according to this passage, for me to observe the ravens and act like them, and observe the lilies and act like them, and then sell out everything that I have and lay it down and whatever and try to have everything common would be a denial of the faith. Therefore, I know the faith of 1 Timothy chapter 5 cannot possibly be the faith of Acts chapter 2. That is, if I know how to read 6th grade English, and I think that I do. Anybody with sense enough to walk around in the woods or get in out of the rain can see that to do what they did back there and do it effectively today is a denial of the faith preached by the Apostle Paul. Now, turn please to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath called us and who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the fact that we were chosen in Christ, I'm going to come up here and I'm going to say this line represents the foundation of the world, whatever that is. The fact that God chose us, I'm going to say this is the church, which is the body of Christ right here. All right, the fact that God chose the church, which is the body of Christ, before the foundation of the world, chose us in Christ, not based upon our works, but based upon his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ at that time. The fact that that took place is made manifest in verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. All right, I'm going to say that here I've got Matthew, I've got Mark, I've got Luke, and I've got John, crucifixion of Christ following. I cannot trace out anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John any passage of Scripture that would guarantee me that the church which is at Pensacola, the Berean Bible Church, or the Baptist Church, or any of the other churches in Pensacola, Florida, were chosen in God before the foundation of the world based upon, instead of their works, based upon his purpose and grace which was given them at that time. I can't find that in Matthew. In fact, there's a Gentile woman in Matthew that we talked about in the Sunday school that came to Jesus and he ignored her and called her a dog. In Matthew 10, he sent the apostles out and said, don't go to the Gentiles. In Mark chapter 16, he said, go to every creature, preaching the gospel to every creature. In Luke 24, he said, this gospel and remission of sin must be preached in my name among all nations. Well, that is absolutely clear. There's no mistaking that. And yet, I find in Acts chapter 10 that Peter didn't want to go to Cornelius. I find in Acts chapter 11 that those who were scattered abroad of the church at Jerusalem went everywhere preaching the gospel to none but the Jews only. Well, hold the phone. Didn't Jesus say, go preach the gospel to every creature? Yes, he said that. Well, then Peter in Acts chapter 10, when he gets into the house of Cornelius, said it's an unlawful thing, one that's a Jew, to come into one of another nation. Peter, did you misunderstand the Lord in Mark 16? No, I didn't understand him. I understood he said, go to every creature. Well, isn't Cornelius a creature? Yes, he's a creature. Well, then how could it be unlawful for you to come unto one of another nation now if Jesus told you to go to every creature, and if Jesus told you in Matthew 28, preach the gospel, teach all nations, baptizing them, what would keep you from coming to Cornelius? And Peter could very well answer, but you do not understand, not having read the scriptures, and so forth. For when Jesus told me to go to every creature, Peter might say, he told me to start first in Jerusalem. And I with my own ears heard Jesus tell the Syrophoenician woman of Mark chapter 7, the children must first be fed. It is not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. So Peter might continue, therefore I do not understand what I'm doing in Cornelius' house today when Jerusalem has not repented, Judea has not repented, we've not gone to Samaria yet, and what am I doing coming into this dog's house here trying to feed this dog the bread that belonged to the children? I don't know what I'm doing here. Therefore he would continue, Cornelius, why did you send for me? I can't find anywhere back there. And to take the passages out of John and make them contradict that which is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is, it's just plain dumb and stupid. That's what it is. No, there's no place back there that I can find any passage that shows me that at that appearing of Jesus Christ, that he promised to save the people in Pensacola, Florida, not by their works, but according to his own purpose and grace given them in Christ Jesus before the world began. What is the answer to the thing? The answer is obvious. It's appearing of Jesus Christ in Acts 9, which Paul relates in Acts 26. Look in Acts 26. In Acts 26, verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. That's the appearing that he refers to in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. At that appearing of Jesus Christ, he gave Paul the gospel that Paul is to preach. That gospel is the gospel that is referred to by Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith associated with that gospel which I received, he might add, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The faith back there is very clear. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There is no doubt about the faith. All right, then, he said, I'm referring to now my message today has to do with the faith of the gospel or the faith associated with the gospel. Does the faith associated with the gospel cause you to act like the birds and quit working for your food? Act like the lilies and quit toiling to get clothing for you and your family? Housing and whatever? Does it cause you to quit your job and sit down? Does the faith of your gospel that you believe today cause you to sell out everything you have and have all things common? If the faith of the gospel is the same as that of Acts chapter 2 and you are not doing that, then you have rebelled against the Lord and there's no ifs and ands about it. But the faith of the gospel that Paul refers to in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, is obviously the gospel of Christ. That gospel of Christ obviously is not the gospel of Acts chapter 2, or Mark, or Matthew, or Luke, or John. It is obviously the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of Christ, Paul said in Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, that it is the gospel whereby the Corinthians were saved. He said it is the gospel which I also received. And he said it is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, then that gospel is the gospel of which that we are to strive together to keep the faith of that gospel working for and unto and whatever the faith of that gospel. My text back there refers to that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel or the faith associated with that gospel. That gospel is that Christ died for our sins. Now, that gospel is the same as the gospel of the grace of God. How do I know it's the... Now, I'm saying this because there are some people today that preach that the gospel of Christ is not the gospel of the grace of God. And yet it is the gospel of the grace of God. It depends on who hears it as pertaining to its terminology there. For instance, now look in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. That is, they don't caused me to detour off of my course. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the minister which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now the gospel of the grace of God is preached unto those people at Miletus there, from Ephesus. In other words, look back in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now notice in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, and notice verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now Paul is still preaching this same gospel at that same time. Now I know this to be true by comparing Acts chapter 16. In fact, if I went back to Acts chapter 16, I would find, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but we would find that Paul went to where Timothy was, and at that time that Timothy, a disciple, began to follow the Apostle Paul. Paul said that he was his own son in the faith. If he's his own son in the faith, then Paul had to have preached the gospel unto him in Acts 16, but that isn't all. If I compare Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than I preached unto you, let him be accursed. Well, I know then that Paul was in Galatia in Acts chapter 16. I know that while in Galatia, he preached the gospel of Christ. He writes to the Galatians later on and said, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. I know that the gospel of Christ is the gospel of the grace of God. But that isn't all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul refers to the fact that he begot the Corinthians by the gospel, and he tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that that gospel is the gospel of Christ. I know that Paul was preaching that gospel in Acts chapter 18, 19, 20, and so forth. Therefore, I know, and there is no doubt about this, I know that the gospel of Christ is the gospel of the grace of God. Now, back to my theme that I started out with. The idea that I'm trying to present has to do with the keeping of the faith, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What is the faith associated with the gospel? And how can I strive with other people for this faith? Well, I can do this by that truth that is involved in Philippians chapter 1. That is, with one spirit, one mind, and so forth and so on. In other words, it has to do with the unity of Ephesians. Now, before I go on now, I want you to think with me. The middle wall of petition is done away with through the use of the gospel. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now the teaching in the passage is that it is Jew and Gentile. That is, that here is the middle wall right here. On this side is the Jew. On this side is the Gentile. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. In the context, that is not what he's talking about at all. In the context, as I read the passage, those who were in time past is the church, on this side of the wall here, and this wall is broken down about Acts chapter 28 or thereabout somewhere. The wall is the commandments contained in ordinances. And so on this side is the Ephesian church that is referred to as being lost and whatever in Acts 19. On this side over here is the Ephesian church, and they're referred to in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul goes to Miletus, he calls the elders of the church, and he speaks to the elders of the church, Acts chapter 20. He deals with them there, they love him, and when he gets ready to leave, they put their arms around him, many kissed him, they loved him, they cried, they wept, they hated to see him go, they feared they would see his face no more. Paul leaves. He goes and is sent to prison. Before, though, when he's in Ephesus, these over here had been worshiping Diana. They had been worshiping in the temple of Diana. They were idol-worshiping Gentiles that hated the Lord, hated Paul, hated everything he stood for, and ran him out of town. After Paul got into prison, he heard about the salvation of these and sits down and writes the Ephesian letter. And in that Ephesian letter, he said that God has broken down the middle wall of partition between us and hath made both one, both bodies. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. All right, those who first trusted in Christ is the Ephesian church of Acts chapter 20. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Here they are over here. These are idol-worshiping Gentiles. These are Jews, Jewish proselytes, and Gentiles that feared God. These all had become disciples through the gospel of Christ. These had not. These over here hated these, wouldn't have anything to do with them, but later on they got saved. After they got saved, there was a wall between them. The wall had to do with ordinances. These over here said, "There, you have to do away with certain things you eat. There are certain dietary laws you have to abide by. There are certain ordinances you have to conform to be a member of our church." These over here said, "Nobody cares anything about being a member of your church. We know the Lord, we've trusted the Lord, we've saved, we're Bible-believing people, and who cares about your church over there?" And so they're fussing against one another, and Paul said, "You got it all wrong. The truth is you've all become members of the one body. The body is made up between you two being reconciled together in one body." Look in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Which Gentiles? Those of chapter 2, verse 11. "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles," verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." They were Gentiles that worshipped idols, did not fear God, did not work righteousness, and therefore they missed the opportunity to receive the gospel back there. All right, verse 3. "For this cause I," chapter 3, verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation made known to me the mystery," verse 5, "which in other ages are not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." What is that mystery? Verse 6, "that the Gentiles," not just Gentiles in general, but you Gentiles who worshipped idols and would not fear God and would not work righteousness and would not help Israel and would not bless Israel, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs under the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." You see, these on this side, to get the gospel, they had to help Israel, work righteousness, fear God, and so forth. These did not fear God, did not work righteousness, whatever, and yet they got the gospel without all that. They became one with these, all of them became one body by the same gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, which is the gospel of the grace of God, whereby these were saved. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Come down to verse 8. "For by grace you are saved through faith." Now hold the phone a minute. Back to verse 6 again. "Hath raised us up together." Verse 5. "When we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together." In other words, those who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, all were in Christ on the cross. All died on the cross, all were buried, and all rose, and all are now seated with Him in heavenly places. All of them were. They just didn't know that until Paul began to preach that and wrote it in the Ephesian letter. You see, these back here who first trusted in Christ could not believe that these who worshipped idols had died with them on the cross, been buried with them in the tomb, and risen together with them and seated together with them in heavenly places. And that's the problem right now in Pensacola, Florida. There are those that are in the churches in Pensacola, Florida that cannot reconcile that people who are not members of their church and carry their church name died in Christ, were buried with Christ, and risen together with Christ. There are members of the Baptist church today that cannot reconcile in their mind that if you're not a Baptist, having walked the aisle for Jesus and joined the church and been baptized by an ordained Baptist preacher, that you could possibly have been crucified on Calvary with Christ, been buried with Him, and risen again with Him, and now seated at the right hand of the Father, in spite of the fact that all of us in Christ who are saved, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, or whatnot, all of us died with Christ, were buried with Christ, and all risen with Christ. And bless your soul, that's the faith of the gospel. The faith to recognize all saints as being the same and there being no difference in them. Strive together for the faith associated with the gospel. What is that faith? The faith to accept all believers, all saved, all gospel-believing, all men that receive Christ, all women that receive Christ, the faith to accept them just as God, for Christ's sake, accepted them. Go back to Romans, please, and look in Romans. In Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. God hath received him." Come down to verse 5. "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth a day regardeth it unto the Lord," and on. Come down to verse 10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." In other words, these Ephesians over here were setting at naught their brothers in Christ. These over here were setting at naught this. They wouldn't have anything to do with one another. They didn't believe that they could see the same things together. And yet Paul said, "You both have become one body in Christ by the gospel." That is, by the cross. The cross, the preaching of the cross, having to do with the gospel of Christ. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That is clear to me. Look in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, let's go back to chapter 12. It gave you a bad reference. Give me just 1 minute here. No, wrong again. Romans 15, I'll get right, just bear with me. Romans in chapter 15, verse 6. "Now that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." if I'm going to strive for the faith of the gospel, the faith associated with the gospel, then I've got to learn to receive those that are in Christ, whether they bear the name that I carry or not. In other words, if they come here as Baptists, Methodists, and Presbyterians, and they have a clear salvation of receiving Christ as their Lord and Savior, then I must learn to receive them, and I must learn to work with them, and not work against them. Now, I am not compromising anything here. I am not saying that by me receiving them, that it is right for them to bear the name of Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterian. That is wrong. It is unscriptural. But even whether they do it or whether they don't, if they're saved, they have been received by the Lord, and I'm to receive them just like God, for Christ's sake, received them. I want you to notice, we've discussed now the gospel. We've discussed there's one faith associated with that gospel. That faith we've seen is not the faith of the gospel back there in Acts chapter 2. Now, I want you to notice that these rewards that we've been discussing in Sunday school are based upon our keeping the faith. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, "For I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Well, I believe that appearing there is the same one that we discussed earlier when he appeared to Paul. Now, the rewards, then, are based upon keeping the faith. Look in Colossians chapter 1. There can be no mistake about this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Condition: if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, so forth and so on. Well, then, if you do not continue in the faith, you will not be presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. You will suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ, and there can be no mistaking that. If you continue in the faith, can be compared with other passages in the scripture that bear this out. Look in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 23, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men." And I could ask right here, if you're a Baptist, are you a Baptist as unto the Lord? Did you become a Baptist, and do you now baptize and promote Baptist doctrine as unto the Lord? If so, show me in the Bible where. Where in the Bible does God tell you that it is right for you to baptize? Where in the Bible does God tell you that it is right for you to make Baptist out of people, promote the Baptist doctrine to people, and set them apart from other members of the body of Christ by them calling themselves Baptist? Can you do that as unto the Lord? Where are the verses that gives you the authority to do that? If you're a Presbyterian, where are the verses in the Bible that gives you the authority to call your name Presbyterian and receive people on the basis of their baptism and so forth? I can say the same thing about Methodists and on. Where is this authority that you have? He says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not as unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance," the reward associated with the inheritance, "for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of person." And there is no doubt in my mind that denominational men, women, and children are going to receive for the wrong they're doing. What is it wrong in what they're doing? They're not keeping the faith of the gospel. They're not striving to do what Paul told them in Ephesians chapter 4. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and look in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian, you are not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and you need not say that you are. You definitely are not. Therefore, you shall receive for the wrong which you're doing by promoting division in the body of Christ, and there is no getting around that. All right, rewards based on keeping the faith. What is there that I could call a denial of the faith? Well, believing another gospel could be a denial of the faith. Galatians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, if any come and preach another gospel, so forth and so on. Believing another gospel is a denial of the faith. Denominationalism is a denial of the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe this. And he goes on and said, you're carnal and walk as men. In other words, they were not spiritual, walking as Christ. They were carnal, walking as men. For where is there among you strife and envy and divisions? Are you not carnal and walk as men? Denominationalism is a denial of the faith. Baptism is a denial of the faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, he said that he chose apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry. If you as a preacher baptize an individual, you're not bringing that individual into the unity of the faith that is believed by other believers. You're setting them apart and dividing the body of Christ. Baptism is a denominationalism, and it is a fleshly thing. It is a carnal thing. It is, Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And to baptize is a denial of the faith. Ordinances are a denial of the faith. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8, 16 through 18 is very clear. Let no man judge you. And he nails the thing down. He said the ordinances were nailed to the cross. They were taken out of the way by the cross. Teaching men that the ordinances for the church today are water baptism and the Lord's Supper is a denial of the faith. And I've got a letter right here on my desk right now that is written by a Baptist preacher up in Alabama. That Baptist preacher is inviting me to come to a fellowship meeting of men who believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. He's inviting me to be a member of that, but I must subscribe to certain standards. One standard is that I must believe in the local church and that the ordinances for that church are water baptism and the Lord's Supper. He said that's the ordinances. Well, to do that is a denial of the faith. Colossians 2, verse 8 through the rest of the chapter. Boasting in self is a denial of the faith. Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, you got anything you can boast of? I more, and list those things. Bragging on self, that's a denial of the faith. Fulfilling the lust of the flesh, that's a denial of the faith. As in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, where we just read back there, they that do wrong shall receive for the wrong that they've done, and so forth and so on. I cannot live a sinful life here without bothering someone else in the body of Christ. There is no possible way. No, there's a saying, no man is an island. No man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. We are members one of another. There is no possible way that I can get drunk without shedding reflection upon the rest of the church, which is the body of Christ. There is no possible way that I can smoke pot and pop pills and live in adultery and on and on. There is no way that I can do these things without bringing reproach upon other members of the body of Christ. I cannot do this without it. I cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh and say that it is not a denial of the faith. It is a denial of the faith. We are members one of another. The passages are so clear back there. Go back, please, to Philippians again and look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let the mind of Christ be in you. Well, Jesus Christ certainly would not have stolen anything that belonged to another. Jesus Christ would not have taken another man's wife. Jesus would not have taken, he would not have advised a woman to take another man's husband. Jesus Christ would not have advised that you lie and steal and get drunk and have drunken parties and orgies and whatever. No way can you say that fulfilling the lust of the flesh is keeping the faith and working and striving for the faith of the gospel, the faith associated with the gospel which puts all the members in the one body, and we become members one of another. How can my body right here, how can it do the job that it needs to do if I walk around like this all the time with my right hand pulling against my left hand, and I walk up and down the street like this, and suppose I've got a job, and suppose on that job I'm told, the man said, now you're to pick up this article here and carry it over there, and I'm standing there with my hands like this all the time, my arms are wrestling one against another, how can I reach down and get? Well, I can't do it. And we can't do what God sent us to do as long as we are at odds and opposing one another and cutting one another and ripping up one another and